In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, we're now embarking upon the Nativity Fast, and I tend to write letters about the various times of the year to my guys in prison, so I started a letter about the Nativity Fast to them, and I thought I would share it with you. It isn't finished, but there's really one critical point I wanted to make to them. People, when they talk about fasting, they want to know the rules. The rules are not so important. What's important is the reason. It's important that you know why you fast. If you don't know why you do something, then eventually you'll stop doing it, or you'll do it without any power, without the beneficial effect that it should have. So we have to understand why we fast. We have to know something about human nature in order to know why we fast. But even if you know those things, if you don't have a yearning to be clean, to be full of God, then fasting, even if you do it well from the perspective of following all the rules, will not be a benefit to you. So there has to be a great desire to get better. That's why we fast. The short answer, and rest assured, since I'm talking to you, there'll be a longer answer. But the short answer is this. We fast to get better. Period. But there's some, you have to have some understanding of what fasting does for us. Okay, we want to get better. Well, a lot of things can make you better. What kind of better are you getting with fasting? You have to know why you're fasting. You have to have a goal. I'll tell something to you that you perhaps might think is almost like some sort of heresy. A person who's a poor faster, who breaks the fasts, but knows why to fast and is struggling to fast, is gaining more benefit from that fast than someone who fasts perfectly well but doesn't really understand why. It's about your desire and your goal. We fast because of our nature. Now let's talk about what happened in the garden. So Adam and Eve were created in the image of God to be able to achieve his likeness. And they were intelligent, much more intelligent than any man's ever been since them, and were like children. And God was going to teach them all that they would need to know. And they would be innocent and pure and continually ascend in the knowledge of God. But it was a process that was going to occur, and it wasn't going to occur all at once. And God, in order to test them, not as a test such as if they fail, this happens, but as something to strengthen their character, he said, you can eat anything you want, but not from this tree. And so we know what happened. And by the way, it's important to believe that this happened. Some people think it's a myth. I pity those people, to be honest with you, that feel Adam and Eve is a myth. If it's a myth, then let's not believe anything in our services because they're spoken of all the time. The fathers speak of them all the time. So really, nothing's believable. If Adam and Eve are a myth, didn't really happen, then really, you really can't believe anything in our service books or anything from the Holy Fathers because they don't believe that Adam and Eve was a myth. Neither do I. The serpent comes, and of course the serpent is Satan, and tempts Eve, saying, this tree is good. And Eve says, well, we were told we could eat of anything except this tree. And then he tempts her with pride. And he says, well, the Lord knows that if you eat this, you'll be like gods and you'll know good and evil. Well, you know, just like most of Satan's lies, that was partially true. They weren't going to be like gods, but they were going to know good and evil, especially evil, unfortunately. And so the first sin was pride. And then following right upon that sin was disobedience and the breaking of a fast. The Lord had told them to fast, a very easy fast. He didn't explain why. He just said, don't do it. But they did. So they ate of the fruit of the tree, and of course their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were sinful, that they were naked and they were ashamed. And they made skins for themselves, and then they couldn't face God when he walked in the garden that day. So the first sin was pride. And with pride came disobedience and breaking of a fast. So the church knows by experience that fasting does the opposite. Now, if you want me to explain how, that's not possible. I can't explain to you exactly how that a baby is formed in a mother's womb. Oh, sure, we can come up with all kinds of scientific nomenclature and discuss this and discuss that, but primarily we really don't know how it happens. We just know the cause and effect. And we know that when we fast with humility, with desire, with purpose, then that will war against our pride. And pride is in everything. People that don't know they're proud are much to be pitied. I hope that all of you recognize that you're proud. I, as a priest, have encountered, unfortunately, many times, when I've asked somebody, are you proud? And I get the answer, no. That's like saying, do you have a need for sleep, for food? Those are manifest facts about us. And so it is with pride, that pride pollutes everything we do. So this fasting that we do with effort, perhaps we do it well, perhaps we do it poorly, perhaps sometimes we're lazy, perhaps sometimes we just forget. Perhaps we're just perfect at fasting. Never have anything that is listed as a food to be fasting from during the season. Whatever happens, if we're fasting with purpose, it should be to break down our pride so that we can see God. Because God does not show himself to the proud. He shows himself to the humble. So if we are proud, we don't see God. We don't feel him. Or worse, we see and feel things that are a false God. Our own abilities, our own position in life, our cleverness, things like that appear to us as God. Not in so many words that we say, this is God, but we replace God with these things because of our pride, and we don't see it. The story of the Gergesenes has always been a very important story from the gospel for me, because to me a terrible thing happened on that day, but it was a silent, terrible thing. There was no fire from heaven that destroyed the people of the Gergesenes like in Sodom. But when they asked the Lord to leave because they were afraid of him, he did. And the light was shining, and then it went away. And they went on with their life. How many times this has happened to us? When the blessing of God could be upon us for what we say, for what we do, for who we are, for what we think, for how we treat someone, and the moment passes, and we're not even aware of the moment. It's because of our pride. A humble man always sees all these opportunities. We should have deep expectation when we are fasting. That's the most critical thing. All the rules, and we'll talk about the rules sometime. So many of my guys in prison want to know the rules. The rule is, if you want to be like God, you want to be united to God, and there's stuff in you that's very, very much not like God, and you want to get rid of it. And fasting humbles you, makes you aware, and then all you need to do is be in the presence of God, and it burns up everything that's sin. You don't have to account burning up of your sin. God will, if you see him and you know him. I'll give you a couple examples. I've given these before, and I guess it might be a little redundant, but I'm sorry. These are good examples of the kind of mentality you should have when you're fasting. Remember St. Zosimus? The one who saw St. Mary of Egypt? He was a great monk, exemplary. And he was tormented by this idea there was nothing more to learn. He knew it was a temptation. Well, the Lord had mercy on him and told him to go to this monastery. And this monastery had the tradition that at Great Lent they all went out into the wilderness and scattered hither and yon, and they prayed and fasted according to each strength, each one's own strength. And then they would come back and meet on Palm Sunday and celebrate all of the Holy Week and the Pascha together. And so when he went out, the author, St. Sophronius, points out that what Abba Zosimus wanted was to find some elder to teach him something that his soul needed. He had this great thirst to find an elder to speak to him, to tell him something that his soul needed. So that's why he hurried out, as St. Sophronius said, as if he was going to a definite place, walking, praying, resting a little, and keep on going. So 20 days into the wilderness, half of his travel, that's when he met St. Mary, and of course, he met a great elder. But he had this great desire to find something. That's what you got to have. We just listened to the gospel about the woman with an issue of blood. She had this great desire. If she could only touch his garment, elbow through the crowd, which is probably quite difficult because some people would have known her and wouldn't have wanted her around because she was unclean. She did everything she could just to touch his garment. She had this great desire, this great focus. That's what you have to really make progress in fasting. And I'm not talking about progress that you can somehow fast perfectly and never even have any cheese or never any milk in your coffee or anything else. I'm talking about progress in your soul. Your soul comes closer to God. Now, I'm not advocating anybody break the fast. But the fact is that each person has different strengths. And for some, it is easy. For some, it's quite difficult. Some have life situations that actually would make it important for them sometimes even to eat non-fasting food. So the letter of the law is unimportant here. The letter of law never is important. What's important is the spirit. And I'll give you one more example. I love this example so much, I think this is the third week I've spoken of it. Remember the Shunammite woman, the widow? Well, she was originally a woman without a child. And then Elisha, out of kindness, said, "You'll have a child." So she did. That was a miracle. But then the child got to be 10 years old and was in the field and had a terrible headache, and they knew the child was going to die. So the woman held the child for many hours, and then he died. And then what did she do? She saddled up the ass and went out to see Elisha, even though it wasn't the proper time to see him. And she wouldn't stop for anybody. She wouldn't even stop for Gehazi. She wouldn't even tell him what was wrong, because all she cared about was getting to Elisha. Translate that to fasting. Why are you fasting? Because you want to get better. That's all you care about. You just want to be better. You're tired of that stuff inside of you. You want to be better. If you have that desire, then your fasting will be fruitful. It'll be joined to other things then too, prayer and reading of scripture, changing some things in the way you live and relate to people. All those things will happen organically, but you must have this kind of desire. It's the most important thing about fasting. Now, I think it's important to fast as carefully as you can and not make excuses for yourself. But a person who fasts perfectly without desire to be better, he might as well be eating a hamburger every day. It's not making a whole lot of difference in his life spiritually. So, brothers and sisters, I ask you as we begin this fast that you fast with desire, that you be sort of traveling to a definite place as Zosimus was, that you be going to see the prophet Elisha because you have this burden on your heart, that you just want to touch the Lord's garment because you want to get better. That's why we fast. And that's really all you need to know about fasting, because the Lord will supply all the rest. May God help us to get better. The blessing of the Lord be upon you through his grace and love for mankind, always, now, and ever, and under the ages of ages.